Want to share with you a message. It's going to be around the atmosphere of evangelism, and the title of it is The Tool. The Tool. We'll be talking about the tool today. Utilizing the tool. I want to begin today by asking you a question. If you're taking notes, I'd like for you just to have something just to scribble on quickly. But I want to ask you a question. This is the kind of get us right off and get us cooking and looking at some stuff. But I want to ask you, what is your highest source of pleasure? Now, you don't have to write the answer. I just want you thinking. What is your highest source of pleasure? What is it that fulfills you and satisfies you more than anything else in this world? What is it? What is it that cranks you? What turns your crank? What is it that gets you up in the morning and when you hit that pillow at night with your head, you said, "This is what life is all about. This makes me happy." What is it? What is it that pushes your buttons? That makes you feel fulfilled? And probably as there are many, as many answers as there are people in here. Let me approach this from one other direction. Let me give you two names, just two. I think these two will be sufficient. They're very well-known names. Let me give you these names, and you tell me, you reply back to me, what you feel like turns their crank. All right, let's try this one. Donald Trump. Money. The accumulation of money. It turns his crank, man. Is he good at it? He's extremely good at it. Let me give you another one. How about Hugh Hefner? You know who Hugh Hefner is? Hugh Hefner is the guy who owns Playboy magazine. What pushes his buttons? Now the guy is... what turns his crank? The guy's what, 70-something years old and he just married this 20-year-old or something like this? And what pushes his buttons? See, oh well, sensual pleasure. Just, you know, that's... And I think he would tell you that. He's definitely not ashamed of it. And that's what cranks him. And it could be money, or it can be sensual pleasure. But what is it that gives you the most pleasure of life? And I'm really going somewhere, so I want you to stick with me, okay? Now, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, at the top up there, somewhere at the top of the page in the corner or someplace, draw a little square, just a little box. And don't write anything in it, but that box is going to represent what cranks you. That box, and you don't need to write it because the person to your right or left will see it, and you might not be honest because you know they're going to see it. So I want you to be honest, and you know what it means, and you know what's in there. But that box contains your buttons. That box contains that thing that cranks you. And so as we minister to this, I just want that sitting there so that you can recognize that we all, every human being, has a crank. Every human being has something that starts them. And when they enjoy this, when they experience this, it gives them pleasure and they say, "Yes, this is what I enjoy most about life." Now, it's important to identify what our box is. Let me say it correctly. It's important for me to identify what my box is. Because here's why. My box has already dictated the direction of my life, and it will continue to dictate where my life goes from this point on. That box motivates and directs my life. It is a tremendous effect upon me. And your box, and it's something we don't think about consciously very often, but every one of us have a box. Each of us has a box. And whatever that it is will make you successful or unsuccessful. Whatever that it is will make you a great witness for Jesus Christ or witness very little. Whatever that it is determines the direction of your life. That's why it's important to know what's in your box. And if we're given enough information about anyone, if I'm around you enough, I will know what's in your box. And if you're around me enough, you'll know what's in my box. Even though we don't know Hugh Hefner or Donald Trump, even though we don't know them personally, we've been given enough information about them, correct? That we do know what's in their box. And so it's that way with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we've been given enough information about the Apostle Paul to really see what was in his box. And the importance of this is what's in our corporate box, the LifeGate box. What's in our corporate box will determine the success or the failure of this church. If our corporate box is focused on something that it shouldn't be, we will not be a successful church. We won't be those that hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We need to know what's in our box. And so what I want you to do, if you will, is I want you to stand with me again and as we read about the Apostle Paul's box. And I want you to read out loud with me like we always do. And then I'll pray. And then we'll take off and we'll see what God has to say to us individually today. So stand with me, please. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 through 23. Read out loud with me and say, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Let's pray. Father, cause us today to look at our box. Help us see if our box is what you want our box to be. If we need to adjust our box, help us, Lord, have the correct corporate box that, Lord, we can become what we need to become, so that through us we can save some. Help us today. Open our ears that we can hear what the Spirit is attempting to say. Help me, Lord, speak and communicate clearly. Help me, Lord God, to adjust my box. In the name of Christ, I pray. Christ Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this, assures us that, and I want us to see this, that there is a way to touch every person with Christ. And the way is not expecting them to become like us. Come on. Yep. The way is that we must become like them. Paul says, "I adjust myself to the society that I'm trying to minister to. If it's a Jewish society, I become like a Jew. If it's a legalistic society, like a Bible Belt, like in Lafayette, Georgia, then what must we become?" You see, we have to have that in our mix. We have to understand that sometimes we are freaky. And they don't understand us. To the weak, Paul says, those that aren't as strong as understanding, and knowledgeable as I am, I have got to become weak so that I can gain some of them. To those that are strong, I become strong. To those that are weak, I become weak. But I adjust me so that by my adjusting to them, I can save some of them. I become what will really touch and minister to them and bring them in. There is a way to touch every person with the gospel of Christ. Paul adapted and became to a society what society could hear. This was his box. His box was the gospel. He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." Paul's box was preaching the gospel to every person that he could get it to. This dictated his life. It directed what he did. It directed where he went. It directed even the way he died. What's our box? What are you dying for? Wow. What a thought. The last years of the apostle's life were spent in prison. Now, most of us know that if we've studied the Bibles at all or if we've been around church much. We know that the apostle Paul was arrested because he was proclaiming Jesus Christ as king. And he was arrested. And there was a time in the apostle Paul's life during his prison time that he was literally chained to a Roman soldier. 24 hours a day, there was a Roman soldier attached to him. Now, you know, if your box is like, you know, perhaps like Donald Trump's and it's money, you would have a very difficult time in a prison cell chained to a guard. You know, you just would not be fulfilled, would you? It would be very difficult to be fulfilled if that was your box. And definitely, if you were Hugh Hefner, you would really have a bad time with that. But see, Paul said, man, this is good. As Paul wrote about this, he says, man, this is great. He says, they think they've got me. But in reality, I have a captive audience. In reality, I've got them. And 24 hours a day, I have got somebody hooked to me that I can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They think they're putting me down, but in actuality, they're raising me up. And whatever that you and I are facing in our lives, whatever prisons we might find ourselves, or whatever things that we find ourselves chained to, there still should be an outgoingness, understanding that in this thing I can still glorify Jesus Christ. There's still somebody that I can tell about Jesus. I don't care what my box is. What's your box? You've got a captive audience somewhere. Somebody's hooked to you, chained to you. Somebody's in the circumstance with you. God has hooked you to somebody. Now they're hearing about your box. If I'm around you, I'm going to hear about your box. You're going to reveal your box to me. If you're with me, I'm going to reveal my box to you. But whoever that we're hooked to, what our box should be is a revelation of Jesus Christ and His amazing love and how through Him any soul, Jew or Gentile, can avoid hell and become disciples and go forth and preach this glorious gospel to others, helping them avoid hell. Who can go forth preaching this glorious gospel, helping them avoid hell? What's in your box? Who are you linked to? What are you doing about it? Are you putting people down? Or are you lifting Jesus up? We had left Tuesday, and we had drove to Nashville, and we flew from Nashville to Chicago, and in Chicago, Wednesday morning, we got up and you know, like Angie and Michelle, they were like kids, you know, they were up at daylight. They were ready. And 5 o'clock they were and ready to go. And so we go. And we get into the service. And Willow Creek is this huge church in out of Chicago in a suburb of that is called Barrington. And it now runs a membership of 23,000 people. Let me go ahead and say my point here is that they have found the way to become all things to all people. They have been able to tap into it. And the results are obvious. And here we were. We'd come in, we'd found our place where George is supposed to sit, and we're already drawn into the service because of the announcements and the things that are going on, and we're already enjoying ourselves. Well, the praise and the worship, it explodes and it takes off, and we begin our service, and within 5 minutes of the first song, you know, I am already being moved. And Lance is sitting to my left, and I look at Lance and I say, "This place always moves me." And he nodded. And so I began worshiping the Lord as I feel the presence of God moving me. And I'm worshiping the Lord, and I begin to cry. And I just happen to look to my right, and here stands my wife. And she is nearly in uncontrolled sobber. Is that a word? I don't know. It doesn't matter. I make them up all the time anyhow. It doesn't. But she is broken. And she is going... And so I look past her to Michelle, who was standing beside Judy, and Michelle literally has a ball of tissues in her hand, going, and you know, and she's just catching those tears because we're being so moved upon by the presence of God, and we haven't even been there 10 minutes yet. I looked on past. I had to look down to Terry, and Terry's down there. Terry's down there, and Terry doesn't cry much. Maybe in, 10 years I've seen you cry twice. I don't know. Just very seldom is Terry really moved in that way. It's not that he's not experiencing the Spirit of God, but he doesn't express it through tears. But Terry's down there bawling and squalling. Here's this big old guy down there with his red eyes and just his tears coming down his face. And, you know, we're just experiencing the presence of God. And Angie's soaking it up too, but she's just doing this, man. She's like in heaven. Look at this. Look at this. I look back at Lance, and now Lance is squalling. And we're looking at these people squall because that was our intention. We wanted them to experience what we had experienced last October. And they did. We were already successful 10 minutes into the first service. What we wanted to happen had already happened. And the rest of the time, we were just basket cases, emotional basket cases. Crying, slobbering the whole time. After another song or two, I looked at Lance and I said, "Lance, it is more difficult not to get saved here than to get saved. No wonder they are 23,000. Do you realize that within 5 miles of this church, there are 40,000 people? Folks, I want a church. And when people come into this place within 10 minutes, they have experienced the presence of God. That it is more difficult for them to reject, to let me say it correctly, that it is easier for them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior than it is to reject Him. Amen. And it can happen. I'll take you to a place. I'll show you where I sat. And it happens every time we went. It wasn't just once every third month. It was every service. They had found a way to find how to become all things to all people so that through them, many could be saved. How can a person come here and not get saved is what I want our motto to become. And let's do everything that we possibly can to make it that way. And we've got some changing to do. There are transforming and defining moments in everyone's life. It's the time when you were married. It's the time when you had your child, your children. Every child is a defining moment. It's the time. It's the time when Jesus Christ came into your life, or when you were water baptized. It's the time when you received the Holy Ghost. There are defining moments in lives that define the rest of our lives, that transform us from where we were going, and puts us on a different heading, in a different course, taking us someplace different. This was a defining moment for us. It was a defining moment for me, and I know it was a defining moment for each of them, because they would not shut up. The rest of the time, it was, man, we can do this. We can have this. We came back ready to carry the call. We sang that this morning. Carry the call. Lord, help us to be an instrument that will carry your call. We're going to do that in a greater way than we've ever done it before. Let me tell you just a little bit about Willow. Everything shouts God. Everything shouts kingdom. Everything shouts Jesus. From the time you drive on their campus, and that's what they call it, from the time you drive on their campus, the grass is well manicured. Flowers. The building is clean. Everything is in its place. You walk into the building, there are people standing there asking, how can I serve you today? How can I help you today? What can I help you do? Every part of the service, from the lighting to the sound, is with excellence. You are in the kingdom of God. And you know it don't get no better than this. You're there. The singing, the speakers, the dancers, every part of it is so well thought out. And before they ever go and open the doors and allow people to come into that sanctuary, they have determined, who are we going to reach today? What is our target today? Who are we after today? Do we do that? Do you come here saying, who are we going to reach today? When you drive on our grounds, And I don't want to sound negative. We've come so far. We've done so much. But as we drove into Lafayette and we drove onto our grounds, the first thing that Judy noticed was our awnings over here on the north side, how they're mildewed. Folks, that doesn't say Jesus is king. You know what that says? It says you don't care. I'm not talking about you. It says that we don't care. The grass needs cutting. And we have a person that's supposed to come and cut the grass. But it needs cutting. There's sand all in the driveway, in the parking lot. There's little things that each of us could do that would help people see Jesus. And we could become all things to all people so that through us, some could be saved. For when you've worked so hard to get that person here, when you've worked so many months and weeks and prayed so many prayers to try to get those people to come to church here, and they come and they see dirty awnings or cigarette butts in the parking lot or trash on the floor, that's not saying kingdom. That's saying something we need to say differently. And we need to move into this dimension with the speakers. And what's going to be happening over the next couple of weeks here is the lighting's going to be different. The sound's going to be different. A lot of little things are going to be different that we can change, and change obviously and quickly, so that we can more control, more have a handle on, maybe that's a better way of saying it, have a handle on the experience. But we really want people to feel Jesus Christ when they come here. We really do. We want them to have the presence of God. I want to read a passage to you with that said that hooks up my title now, The Tool. Because I believe that the church is the tool. I believe that the church is the tool that Jesus Christ established. It was what he says, I will build. And nothing can stop this tool. Nothing can stop this instrument. Nothing can stop this from accomplishing what I want it to accomplish. I believe the church is the tool that is to keep people out of hell. I believe that. I want to read a passage to you. It's a very familiar passage, and you can turn in your Bible if you'd like, or you can read off the overhead or off the screen if you'd like. But it's in Luke 16:19. I want to read this to you. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into his amazing love. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. What a horrible thing to open your eyes in hell. And in hell he opened his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus being loved and held in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, not so good things, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into the place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, I'm not a doom and gloom teacher. I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, and you know that. But I felt today, because I came back and I have experienced such a powerful move of God, and I saw what a church that is availing itself to be a tool for the kingdom of God can do, I felt to share this. Why did this man go to hell? What is the solution? What is the Lord's plan to keep people from hell? But most of all, I want us to hear that there really is a place, from the mouth of Jesus, there really is a place called hell that people will go to, some people will go to, when they die. There really is. There really is. I'm going to give you a couple of statistics, not a lot. I'm not going to weigh you out, just going to show you some stuff. I'll show you the first one. In this year, in the United States of America, 2.2 million people will die in America. 2.2 million people will die in America alone. Now, only God knows who will spend eternity with Him and who will spend eternity in a place called hell. Only God really knows. Only God knows. And you know, statistics are just statistics, right? They don't mean anything. Unless one of those people that die this year is close to you. See, what the man said as Jesus told this parable, he says, this person that I have so disdained, this person that I thought that I was so much better than, this person that had to lay at my gates and eat my crumbs, let him now just dip his finger in water and let him come to me and let me lick his finger. The hell is so bad that the person that we disdain the most, the person that we hate in life the most, will ask to help us. He said, let Lazarus just come. I'll lick his finger. And statistics don't mean anything unless somebody that you know dies. For example, last year, Randy Parker's mother passed away. Now, that wasn't a statistic any longer. A few months ago, Kevin Robinson's dad passed away. It's not a statistic any longer. And the odds are that you, this year, are going to have someone close to you pass. Where will they go? Does anybody care enough to tell them about Jesus? Do they matter to you? They matter to God. Where will they begin their eternity at? This year, the second statistic says, over 1 million of those 2 million are going to go to hell. What is the solution? What is the tool? What is there that we have at our hands that can alter this? Is there one? Now, we know that the answer, of course, is Jesus. We know that. But it's been the answer for 2,000 years, has it not? See, Jesus tells this parable. And he talks about this situation. There's this rich guy and there's this poor guy. There's this guy who lives sumptuously. He's got everything. He's very successful. He's got lots of food, lots of drink, lots of good things in this life. And then there's this other guy who is not very successful, who is very poor, who has a very bad life. And you see, something happens that causes them no longer to be rich and poor. Something happens that causes them to be identically equal, and that is death. Death causes us all to be on the same ground. There is no more rich and no more poor. Death makes us all equal. And what has happened in the previous time determines what happens at that time. And in this particular parable, the rich man goes to a place and opens his eyes in hell. How horrible. And the poor man goes to be loved and held in amazing love in Abraham's bosom. What's in your box? Does your box care about people? You see, I have to ask myself this. Does my box care about people? Am I willing to alter my box for people? Who am I telling about Jesus? Who am I chained to? Who am I linked to? Who has God linked in my life? Do I care? Do they matter to me? Is hell a real place? They matter to God. I'm more convinced today. Here's my solution. Here's what I think the solution to avoiding hell is. Of course, it's Jesus Christ, but he's been the solution for 2,000 years. Still people, 1 million people this year in America are going to die and wake up in hell. To me, the solution is the church. Jesus said, that's the tool. The church should be a place that when people come into, it's more difficult to resist him than it is to receive him. Now, did I say that correctly? It is easier to receive him than it is to resist him. I think I said it correctly. I just said it in a different way. It is much easier to receive Jesus Christ than it is to resist him, because the presence of God is so strong and so powerful, and you are so moved upon, you want him. Amen. You want this in your life every day. You want this in your life every moment, and it would be far better to live with it than without it. That's the tool. And every church in every society must become the tool that when people walk in those doors, they immediately, within 10 minutes, sense the presence of God. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing all that we can do. And our box is all screwed up. God brings people here for us to link to. We've taken the opportunity to really tell them about Jesus. I believe the box is a tool. Sometimes in some locations, and I've had it here, it's a hammer. It's a hammer that will drive down the nails of truth into our thinking. Drive down the nails of truth into our soul. Sometimes you use the other end of the hammer and you pull out the nails of tradition and you pull out the nails of untruth. But it's a tool. It's a tool. It's a tool that changes life. Sometimes it's a screwdriver to get our head screwed on tight, and sometimes to tighten up some loose screws. Sometimes it's a hammer and a chisel to chip away and chip away at hard hearts and get away things that are keeping us from coming into the kingdom of God, or are chipping away at our hearts right now, getting away from us things that hinder us from allowing our box to go out and touch people's lives. It's a tool. It's a tool not only for the lost, and I'm not trying to say that the church is here only to get people saved. I am here, though, to say that it is without getting people saved, we can't make disciples. It's a tool, it's a hammer, it's a screwdriver, it's a chisel, it's a tape measure. It's a tape measure to see how far someone is from the kingdom, and then how far someone's gone once they come into the kingdom. It's a tool. It's a tool that Jesus said, you got to have it. We desire LifeGate to be that tool. How about you? I desire that LifeGate be a tool where the presence of God is felt so strongly here, the excitement of God. I want us hooping and hollering when praise is going on, telling people how wonderful this is and showing people how our lives have been so drastically changed because of the presence of Jesus Christ into our lives. I want them to see how much they're missing just by watching us. I want them to feel the presence of God in this place. I want them to hear God. I want them to see God. God has us here. He doesn't have us in Chicago. Every one of us are here. Each of us is in little old Lafayette, Georgia. But there's 40,000 souls in a 5-mile radius up there. What are we doing about it? Do they matter to us? Matter to God? Our ambition for the rest of this year is to chip away at the way we present Jesus Christ, so by the end of this year, it'll be more difficult to resist Him than to receive Him. It will be easier to receive Him as their Lord and Savior than it would be to resist Him and reject Him. Now, in closing, there are people in our communities, and I want you to hear this. Say, I really want to hear this. Say that back to me. I really want to hear this. There are people in our communities that are not that far away from God. I want you to hear this. They're not nearly as far as you might think. They are one relationship away. They are one phone call away. They are one prayer away. They are one invitation away. But our box keeps us from making that invitation. Our box keeps us from making that phone call. That our box hinders us from allowing them to really matter to us. What's in our box? Evangelism does not happen, or soul winning does not happen under natural routine. If it was under a natural routine, everybody would be saved. Even the evangelist with the evangelistic gifts has to do something different to get people saved. Even though you have a tremendous anointing in your life to be an evangelist, you still have to step outside your box. Come on. To get people saved. It's not under the normal routine. Even the routine of our normal activities must be altered. We must make a phone call. We must make an invitation. We must step out of our comfort zone. We must step out of our box, because people matter to God. People must matter to us. And we need to adjust our routines. Who are you touching? Whom are you touching? Are you making the tool better? What have you done to make this tool better? It's really not right to come here and not make it better. I'm glad you're here. Please don't stop coming here. If you never do anything here, please don't stop coming here. But if you're coming here, please do something to make it better. What are you doing to make it better? It needs to be a better tool than it is. Look at your box today. Is your box stopping you from making it better? Or is your box causing it to be better and better and better? Are we becoming all things to all people so that we can save some? And in closing, finally, this is it. The tool must be used to its maximum potential. Our tool that God's given to us, LifeGate, a very unique place, a very unique church, must be used to its potential. And we've got to become all things to all people so that we can save some. I challenge you today, get out of your box. Draw outside of the lines, color outside of the lines, and let's touch some lives. Are you with me? Let's make this a tool that is irresistible, that Jesus can use to save thousands and thousands of lives and souls, that they may avoid hell. Let's pray.